Well, this evening we continue our study of the book of Proverbs. God willing, we will complete this evening our overview of the book of Proverbs, and that's what it is, an overview, as our goal here is to get an overview of the entire Bible. We have seen in previous weeks the purpose of the book of Proverbs as laid out for us in the first seven verses. The book of Proverbs was written so that we would know wisdom. It was written to give prudence to the simple, to teach the wise, to warn fools, and to teach the fear of the Lord. And these fundamental themes run all throughout the book. The name Proverbs comes from the collection of short sayings that begins in chapter 10. Chapters 1 through 9 lay the foundation, teaching on wisdom and folly. And chapters 10 through 31 show us wisdom as it touches on many different subjects. And it comes in the form of proverbs, simple, memorable statements that highlight and teach fundamental truths about living in God's world. We need to understand that each individual proverb in chapters 10 through 31 has a context. The context is chapters 1 through 9, that foundational teaching at the beginning. They need to be understood against that backdrop, which we have touched on previously. Occasionally, one of these short proverbs is related to what is said in the previous verse or the following verse. So it is good when you are studying an individual proverb to check to see if there is a connection with what comes before and what comes after. But oftentimes each proverb is kind of stands alone, is separate from the ones that come before and after. The proverbs, as I said, give wisdom on a variety of subjects. I just made a list of some of the ones that I think are touched on more often than others in proverbs, including the subjects of our speech, a friendship, marriage, parents, children, money, property, work, rest, eating, drinking, neighbors, business, and government. So he's very practical. Encompasses many different subjects. In this way, Proverbs demonstrates that God's will is intensely practical, applying to every aspect of our life. That's what we really need to understand here, is wisdom applies to every aspect of our life. Every aspect of our life is to be submitted to the righteousness of God. Now, the book of... boys, can you check downstairs? Someone is just called the church. And check to see if they're leaving a message for us. Thank you. The book of Proverbs is written in Hebrew poetry. We studied some things about Hebrew poetry when we studied the book of Psalms. We saw the synonymous parallelism in Psalms and also in Job, where, as is common in Hebrew poetry, the same thing is stated twice in different words, giving more depth to what is said. Now, in the individual Proverbs, they often come in the form of antithetical parallelism. We have two lines where one line is contrasting with the next line. And I have an example for you. Now, synonymous parallel dominated in chapters 1 through 9. If you were to go back and look at chapters 1 and 9, again and again, you see most of the verses have two lines where they're stating the same thing in different words. But when we get to chapter 10, a lot of contrasts are used. Here is one example in the notes, chapter 10, verse 19, of a proverb that shows antithetical parallelism. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Usually these contrasts have the word but that connects the first line with the second line. There's a contrast here. Now, to interpret such a proverb, I would suggest start by asking the following questions. First of all, ask yourself, what is being contrasted in the first and second lines? Now, if you look at the one in the notes, the contrast is between when words are many and restraining one's lips. So the contrast is between speaking without restraint and speaking with restraint. Not controlling your words and controlling your words. Now the second question is to ask, after we see what is being contrasted, is to ask what is said about each of these. Well, in the first line, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. We're being told that if we show no restraint with the words that we speak, there will be sin wrapped up in our words. That's how prone we are to sin, is that if we don't exercise restraint on our words, we will sin in our speech. On the second line, what is said about restraining one's lips? It says, whoever restrains his lips is prudent, is wise, shows discernment in restraining, exercising control upon what they say. Not just letting anything that you want to say come out, but weighing your words before you speak your words. Comparing your words to the standard of God's righteousness and only speaking what matches that standard. The third question, what is being commended? Well, what I just said is what's being commended. It's commending exercising control over our words. The fourth question, what is being warned against? We're being warned against that just speaking whatever comes to our mind. I have another one that I want you to answer these questions with. The next one is chapter 11, verse 4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. So what is being contrasted here between the first line and the second line? All right, something to do with riches and something to do with righteousness. All right. Now, what is said about riches? Riches do not profit in the day of wrath. Riches will not give you a right standing with God. Riches will not deliver you from the day of judgment that is to come. Now, what is said about righteousness? Dorian. Righteousness delivers from death. Now, we know specifically that this death that is in mind has to do with the wrath of God. This is parallel here to the wrath. So it's not saying righteousness is going to deliver us from physical death, but it's saying that righteousness will deliver us from the eternal death that is also known as the wrath of God. Righteousness will deliver you from eternal death, from divine judgment. So what is being commended here in this proverb? Righteousness. Jennifer? We are being urged to be counted amongst the righteous, those that God brings into a right standing with Himself. Now we bring in the New Testament here, and we see that the only way for us to have righteousness is to receive it as a gift of God's grace from Jesus Christ. We're not righteous in and of ourselves, no matter how hard we work. The law is never going to justify us. We know righteousness is only found in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. So as we bring this together with the New Testament, what's being commended is to trust Christ as our righteousness. And then knowing that righteousness is what matters in the eyes of God, to seek to live a life of righteousness that reflects the righteousness that's been imputed to us through faith. Righteousness is being commended. What's being warned against here, Dorian?
It's interesting. It's not warning us against being rich.
No, it's not.
But it is warning us against trusting in other things to save us from the day.
Absolutely. It's warning us against trusting in anything other than what God has provided. It's warning us against seeking riches in place of righteousness. Suggesting what matters to us. What is the focus of our life? Is it earthly things? Is it wealth? Earthly wealth? Or are we seeking the righteousness of God? So all of that can be learned from the proverb just by asking these simple questions and reflecting prayerfully on what is being said here. If you turn to the back side of the page, we need to realize that sometimes a proverb speaks of things very concrete and specific, expecting us to glean general principles that apply to many other specifics. Here is an example. Chapter 11, verse 1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. You know, in that day, business was conducted a little bit differently than in our day of higher technology. When they were purchasing things, trading things, they would sometimes use balances. You've seen pictures from the old days here in America when they would use balances in trade, weighing out what is being traded or bought or so forth. And so it speaks about a false balance, a dishonest balance, where you manipulate that balance so it comes out in your favor. It talks about a just weight, an honest weight. Very specific, very concrete here. The contrast is between the false balance and the just weight. We're told that the false balance is an abomination to the Lord, that the Lord hates a false balance. We're told that, in contrast, a just weight is His delight. God delights in people being just when they use the balances. For a proverb like this, we need to add two more questions to those ones that we already considered. What are the larger principles? What would you say is the larger principle here than balances and weights? Honesty. Honesty in what realm? Anyone? In business. Yeah. Honesty when financial transactions occur. Honesty in business. Honesty in trade. That's the bigger concept here. So what are some other examples to which the larger principles here apply of regarding a false balance and a just weight? Yes, Jennifer. And what would be some examples? Fairness in what? Uh-huh. Right. Can we get even more specific? Bernard first? Oh, okay. So you're reporting hours to a boss who's not seeing what you're doing, and this would be commending honesty there. You're getting paid for the hours of labor you're putting in. So a false balance would be inflating those hours that you were reporting to your boss. Oh, I did 12 hours of work at home. When you know you really only did 10 hours at home. So he'll pay you for 12. That would be an example of a false balance. Someone else? I think I saw another hand. Yes? Starting it early, right. So again, dishonesty with the reporting of hours to the boss, thereby starting it early. It would be a false balance. Any other specific situations that would fall under this in addition to those with reporting hours? How about how we describe something that we're selling? Right? You're selling a car, and you know that there are some problems with the car, but you hide those problems, right? In order to get a higher price than what the car really is worth. Right? That's a false balance. It's not using a just weight. Or you're selling something on eBay, and you describe it in better terms than it really is in. Anyone else? Any other examples? False balance or just weight. Dorian? Yeah. It's a financial transaction with the government. Being honest on taxes. How about what do you do when someone accidentally overpays you? I was at our bank and I was turning in some checks and getting some cash back, and they figured out how many 20s they needed to give me. They counted out that number of bills and they handed it to me, and I saw they were hundreds. They gave me 5 times as much money as they were supposed to give me. Now, if I pocketed all that extra money, that would be a false balance.
Where's this bank?
PNC. But giving that back to the teller is a just weight. So you see, very intentionally, this proverb is written about something very specific, but it's the intention of the proverb to apply to a much broader range of things. It is teaching a general principle, but in a concrete way. Yes? That's certainly dishonesty. I think there's some other proverbs that would really fall under closely, having to do with our speech and so forth. Bernard. It is awkward.
They're trying to be nice, and
right.
I'm like, suggestions that they have to deal with that kind of situation.
You could say, I want to be completely honest here. Is it really okay for me to have this? I'm okay going without it if, so something along those lines. As we continue on here, we also want to consider proverbs that sound contradictory. You will find various proverbs that seem to contradict each other. A classic example is in chapter 26, with verses 4 and 5, because they come one right after the other. In Proverbs 26, verse 4, we read, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." And when you first read that, you think, here's a contradiction. The first psalm is teaching me not to answer a fool according to his folly, while the second one is teaching me to do what I was just told not to do. And because of this, there were some Christians in the early church that rejected the book of Proverbs. They did not believe the Proverbs was the inspired word of God, because they saw this as a contradiction that could not be reconciled. However, the Christian church has generally understood that there is a way to reconcile these two. That this is not a true contradiction. This still is something spoken by God who does not lie or speak with error. It's intentionally to arouse our interest. It's worded like this to arouse our interest. For us to think about what is being said. There's something very important that is being taught here. And if we consider it carefully, we can learn what is being taught. We have to ask ourselves, when we have two proverbs that seem to contradict one another, we have to ask ourselves, to what situations do each apply? Obviously, one applies to a certain set of situations, and another applies in another set of situations. Now, in the example that we have before us, what is the first proverb warning against? Look at that first one closely. What is it warning against? When it says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Others.
Whoever restrains his thirst is
foolish. Well, you see a relationship to the other one that we saw. Bernard.
Obviously, there are many situations, and you can ferret out a circumstance quite easily where a person doesn't really want to know anything correctly. He just wants to continue on in babbling, and that, something like that would be not profitable.
Mm-hmm. Right.
If you could pick that up right away.
Right.
Not that you would go out there and look for people to fit this problem.
Yeah. Bernard stated it really well when he's talked about what's being warned against is stooping to the level of the person who's speaking to us. Here we have a fool speaking to us, and we're warned against being like him. We're warned against returning foolishness with foolishness. For example, someone tells you, you never clean up around here. Now, obviously, this is an exaggeration. Sometimes you clean up, but this person says, you never clean up around here. It's a foolish thing to say. Any exaggeration is foolish. Not a righteous thing to do, to make an unjust accusation using exaggeration. Now, you could return that foolishness by saying, well, you never listen to me. But you're doing the same thing. You're committing the same foolishness. You're also doing the same exaggeration. We're told, don't do that. Don't answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Now, how about the second one? Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. What's being commended here? Something that would correct the fool who has spoken foolishly. The second line is key. Lest he be wise in his own eyes. Saying, when someone speaks foolishly, don't just let it go. Don't let him continue to be wise in his own eyes. You confront that foolishness. For example, you are driving in the car with an unsaved friend. And that unsaved friend says, the Bible is filled with errors. Now, we're not to just let that go. That's a very foolish thing to say. The Bible is filled with errors. Right. if we just let that go, we're letting him continue to be wise in his own eyes. All right? How do we answer a fool according to his folly when he says the Bible is filled with errors? One thing you do is you could ask a question. What is the source of your information? Well, I heard some television program that said that. How authoritative is that television program? How do you know that what they are saying is true? Some line of questioning to reveal that this fool is standing on a very shaky foundation. And really, he believes that the Bible is filled with errors because he doesn't want to believe that the Bible is true. He hasn't researched this. He hasn't thoroughly examined this. All right. He's on a foolish foundation, a shaky foundation. Really, his own desire for the Bible to be filled with errors. All right. So, you can see there, as we really consider carefully these things, we can understand what is being taught here. Any questions about the seemingly contradictory Proverbs? One more proverb that I want to speak to is the type of proverb that deals with general consequences of either righteousness and wisdom or general consequences of wickedness and folly. These proverbs are not meant to cover all possible earthly outcomes. And here's an example. Chapter 10, verse 3 says, "The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked." The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. For such a proverb, we have to ask the following questions. What does this proverb reveal about God's basic attitudes to the types of people described? Let me take a step back. Certainly, we can think of examples where the Lord allows righteous people to go hungry for a period of time. Certainly, we can think of times where the Lord does not seem to thwart the cravings of a wicked person. So how are we to understand this? Well, we'll ask this first question. What does this proverb reveal about God's basic attitudes to the types of people described? Take the first one. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry. What does this reveal about God's basic attitude to the righteous? Debbie? He takes care of them. He's going to say the same thing. Well, he's merciful. He provides. Right. How about the second one? He thwarts the cravings of the wicked. What does this reveal about God's basic attitude to the wicked? Diana? He punishes wickedness. Dorian? Actively opposes the wicked. Right? Basic attitudes about God towards both group of people are being spoken of here. Now, we have to ask ourselves, what is being commended? Like we did before. What is being commended here? Debbie? Righteousness, like we talked about before, being counted amongst the righteousness through trusting Christ and then working that out. Yes? Yes. All right, since the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, trust is being commended. The Lord is faithful. He can be trusted. But the righteous can trust him. All right. What is being warned against?
Yeah.
The wicked are warned against remaining in their wickedness. Are warned to turn to the Lord, to fear the Lord, to confess their sin to the Lord, to find mercy in the Lord. Now, we also should ask ourselves another question. Will these statements come true in eternity? The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. Will these statements come true in eternity? All the statements in Proverbs about the righteous and the wicked, or we can see examples here on earth where these things are not immediately being fulfilled, they always are fulfilled in eternity. Take the first one there. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry. Are any of the righteous going to be hungry in heaven? No. In heaven, the Lord will completely satisfy us. There will be no hunger. There will be no thirst. There will be no tears. There will be no sorrow. There will be no lack. The Lord will fully supply for us in heaven. Take the second line. He thwarts the craving of the wicked. Hell is the ultimate thwarting of the cravings of the wicked. The wicked will have their desires eternally denied to them in hell. Right, so these things do come true in eternity. Well, I hope that gives you a better grounding for interpreting a lot of the individual proverbs in this book. Does this raise any questions in your minds, or do you have any comments related to these things to edify us? It is Diana. Certainly. That is a good example of how the Lord thwarts the craving of the wicked. There you have in that parable that Jesus tells you have that wicked rich man in hell, and he wants Abraham to go warn his family. And the answer is, God says no. That what? Yeah. Right. Too late to repent. Yep. Others. Questions or comments? I hope this serves as an encouragement to you to study the Proverbs for yourself, to grapple with them. Very fruitful book to study and meditate upon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Proverbs and the wisdom that you have graciously revealed here for us on so many areas of life. We pray, Father, that you would find us faithful students of the Proverbs, and that you would lead us in interpreting these and applying these to our lives. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who is the personification of wisdom. All wisdom dwells in him. Lord, we thank you that he died for us when we were foolish. He died for us when we were wicked, in order to make us wise unto salvation, in order to make us righteous in your sight, and to produce within us now a practical righteousness of living according to your wisdom, according to your righteousness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.